All right, brethren, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Our subject tonight is the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. Let's read in Galatians 5, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, speaking by God the Holy Spirit, said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You know, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified is called in Scripture the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. It is the good news of glad tidings. And it's such good news, and it's such glad tidings, and it's such a gospel of peace that those that Christ sends to preach it are received gladly by God's children, by believers. The Scripture says, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The gospel is the good news. But it's not so to all men who claim to believe Christ. Now, that's not the case with all men that profess to believe on Christ. They don't all receive the gospel with joy. And they don't all receive those who preach it with joy. The Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He said, "I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." Men and women will not persecute a preacher who gives them at least just one thing to do to save themselves. That preacher won't get any hate mail. But God's preachers are not that way. God's preachers preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul wasn't one of those preachers. He declared that there was nothing sinners can do to save ourselves. He declared that the whole work is of God from A to Z. And he said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I gave men one thing to do, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now let's go back up to verse 1 and work our way down to this verse. And I think we'll find out what Paul means by the offense of the cross. This is what offends the flesh and the man of flesh, the unregenerate sinner, religious though he may be. Back up in Galatians 5 and verse 1. He says here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul's writing to believers here, and he says, "Stand fast." That means highly esteem, maintain, and defend this gospel. Stand fast in this liberty, this freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. By God's effectual grace, we've been called into the liberty of grace, the freedom of God's grace, of His free salvation, of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, every believer, chosen, redeemed, called, born again, called to faith in Christ, is free in Christ. What are we free from? What is this liberty we have? Well, number one, we're free from sin. We're free from sin. Sin still dwells in us. Our old man's nothing but sin. Nothing's been done to the old man. He's a sinner. The old man is sin. We are still tempted by sin, and we still sin. But Christ has made us free from the guilt of sin in our conscience. Turn over to Hebrews 10. God, when He regenerated us, He wrote the Word, the law, the Word of God, the gospel of God in our hearts. And when He did, He purged our conscience with the blood of Christ so that we know now that we don't have to do anything to please God. We accept it. The guilt of our sin and our rebellion is gone. Now look here, this could not be done by the law. This could not be done by all those sacrifices in the law. Hebrews 10:2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." They shouldn't have been conscious of their sins anymore. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that's the case with men's legal works. They're never enough to soothe and to truly purge the conscience. They may soothe the conscience for a little while, but they got to keep doing more because that guilty conscience is always there. But now drop down to verse 14. But he says of Christ, "By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By one offering, Christ has perfected forever all those that God the Father sanctified in him before the foundation of the world. All those that shall be sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. He sanctified us. He perfected us by his one offering. And look at verse 15. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us," the Holy Spirit. "For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts." This is the law of faith. This is the law of love. This is that law whereby we know we've been purged of all our sin. Right? This is the gospel he's talking about here. "I'll put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And when he does that, he makes you to know he doesn't remember your sin anymore. He makes you to know your guilt's gone. He's purged your conscience of guilt. And then also, Christ has made us free from the dominating power that sin used to dominate us. Turn over to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And mark your place in Romans. We'll come back here in a minute. But Romans 6, verse 14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Romans 6:14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Sin had dominion over you. Sin was your ruler. It was your king, and you served sin. But by God's grace, God being thanked, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. The gospel was preached to you, and God made it effectual in our hearts. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Look down at verse 22. "Now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God." That's what he's talking about. We're servants of God. "And you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." All right, Christ set us free from the guilt of our conscience. He set us free from the dominion of sin over us. And he set us free from the wages of sin, which is death. Our bodies are going to die because of sin. But not our inward man. The inward man's alive. We have eternal life. And we'll never see death. Look at Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Christ made us free from the condemnation of sin. Look at Romans 8. Free from sin's condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Did we do this? Did we set ourselves free from all of this? Now look here. "For the law," this is that law he wrote on our heart, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," we couldn't do it. "So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Not by us. Not by us. He said he sent his Son to do this because we couldn't do it. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in our midst by Christ who fulfilled it." He fulfilled it. And he brings this good news to our heart. "And now we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So first He made us free from sin. We have freedom from sin, brethren. We're free from sin. We did not do this. We could not do this. Christ alone did this. And this is brought to us and given to us through faith, by His gift of faith. Now also, Christ has made us free from the ceremonial law. He made us free from circumcision. He's made us free from the Sabbath days, from the feast days, from sacrifices, from all those burdensome ceremonies and rites that were required under the old covenant law. He's made us free from those. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. All of those things pictured Christ. They all pictured Christ. They were a picture. But now Christ is come. And we have the picture. I mean, we have Christ. We don't have the picture. We have Christ. So we're free from the picture now. Look here, Colossians 2, verse 19. I'm sorry, Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Why? Watch this. Which are a shadow of things to come. All those things were a picture. Every Sabbath day in the Old Testament, every holy day, all the drink, all the meat, all those things were pictures of Christ to come. But the body, the image, the very image of the thing is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward by a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, by intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, not holding Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered and knit together and increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, are you dead with Christ? Did you die when Christ died? If you be dead with Christ, he says, from the rudiments of the world, free from them now, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using? Those are after the commandments and doctrines of men. They were given by God, but men still insist, you got to be under those things. You got to observe Sabbath days. You got to observe these things. God, the Holy Spirit, says here, no, no. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. In will worship. In free will works religion, they have a show. And they give a good, vain show. He says, and of false humility, and of neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He's saying there, those things don't have the honor of subduing the sin of our old fleshly man. On the contrary, they puff up the old fleshly man. The one who has the honor of subduing the fleshly man is Christ through the Holy Spirit. He has that honor. Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and is ministered to and knit together and grow. So we're free from ceremonial law. Free from sin, free from the ceremonial law. Now, be sure you hear me carefully right here. I want to be plain as I can be when I say this. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Believers are free from the moral law. We're free from the moral law. Stay with me. Stay with me. We're free from the moral law. Now, the only reason I speak of that separately from the ceremonial law is because legalists who try to use the Ten Commandments to yoke believers, they separate it. They separate the ceremonial law from the moral law, so they can use the moral law to yoke and bind and hold sinners where they want them to be. But the Word of God doesn't divide it. The Word of God does not divide the law. You won't find that. It just does not. Now, that in no way means that a believer is free to sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That anybody teaches that is teaching contrary to the Scripture. The law is holy, it's just, and good. Everything in the law is good. But the Word of God teaches that all who are born of God to faith in Christ are free from the yoke and the bondage and the curse and the legal rule of all the law. We're free from that. In fact, I want you to turn to Romans 7. I want you to look at this now. This is the Word of God. I want you to see this in Romans 7. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. This is God's word. Did you ever know that God illustrates this for us through the Apostle Paul, that we're free from the moral law, using one of the Ten Commandments to show us? He uses one of the Ten Commandments to show us we're free from the law. Look here in Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as that man lives, the law's got dominion over him. For, now here's the illustration he uses. He uses adultery. That's one of the moral law. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The woman which hath a husband's bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, what is God teaching us by that? Here's the lesson, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, wherefore you who've been called and believed the gospel, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Do you see it? Did you see it? He used one of the Ten Commandments to tell you, you're dead to the law. When Christ died, when he was made sin for his people, and he went under the justice of God, he died and he went into the grave and he's dead. What does the law have to say to a dead man? Nothing. Nothing. He came out of that grave, we came out of that grave with him. And now, because we died in him, we're dead to the law so that we can be married to Christ and bring forth fruit by Christ, and we're no more an adulteress. But now, if you claim to believe Christ and yet you're going back to that old husband, you're an adulterer. That's true now. That's true. Now listen to me. Men hate this. This is why Paul said, if I preached another message other than this, I wouldn't be hated. But he said, this is what I preach. This is why I'm hated. But if I preach that other gospel that says you're obligated, you have a legal obligation to the law, the offense of the cross is ceased. Now listen, he says you're going to bring fruit unto God. Just as a wife is married to her husband, and through her husband, through his seed within her, she brings forth fruit. She brings forth children. Likewise, brethren, now we're married to Christ. He's our husband. And through Christ's incorruptible seed, the word of this gospel, the gospel of Christ and him crucified, that is how he makes us to bear fruit, not by the law. Not by the law. No fruit's ever been born in a sinner by the law. None. Because we couldn't do what the law demanded. We could not do it. Christ has established the law for his people, and that perfect righteousness is ours through faith in Christ. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means without your keeping the law. Right back up there before that, he said, no flesh is justified by the law. The law was given to declare us guilty. That's what it was given for. Now, here he says, but now the law, the righteousness of God, is manifested without the law, without your deeds to it. It's witnessed by the law. The law bears witness to it, and so do the prophets. Now, here's what it is. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ himself, by his obedience unto death. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. And this righteousness is unto all and upon them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 27. Where's boasting then? Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By which law? Is it excluded by the law of works? No way. If it was by the law of works, you'd be boasting and I'd be boasting. That doesn't exclude our boasting. The law of works doesn't. But it's excluded by the law of faith. And he says, this is true of Jew and Gentile. And in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? That's what we're falsely accused of. We're falsely accused of being antinomian. We're falsely accused of being against the law. No, we don't make void the law through faith. But through faith, we establish the law. Through faith, we establish the law because Christ did it. And he goes on there and he says in Romans 4, even as Abraham did. As Abraham did. He established the law too. Now look at Galatians 3:17. Look at Galatians 3:17. I want you to see when Abraham established the law through faith. I want you to see how fully another does it. I want you to see how fully Christ alone establishes the law for His people. Here's how we see how fully Christ does it. Galatians 3:17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, this was a covenant confirmed to Abraham, the law, which was 430 years after. The law was given 430 years after Abraham established the law through faith. And that law given 430 years after could not disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, if it's of works of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see that? So He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from ceremonial law. He's freed us from the moral law. We're righteous in Christ. That's what the law demands. And every believer is perfectly righteous before the law of God. And can't sin, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ, it's God that justified us. It's Christ that died. It's even risen again, who makes intercession for us. We're righteous before the law. And He's freed us, brethren. He's freed us from... what was the last thing I said? He freed us from the moral law. That's it, from the moral law. He's made us righteous in the law. And this is what He's freed us to. He's freed us to open access to God. He's given us open access, freedom to come to God in Christ Jesus. Freedom to worship Him in all His ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. Freedom to use all of the things that He's given us to glorify Him. We have freedom in Christ. And so Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right, verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision was the thing being added by those who were perverting the gospel at the church of Galatia. Circumcision was what their thing was, they said you had to do. You had to be circumcised. That's what they were saying. Well, God the Holy Spirit says here through Paul, He says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. We must believe on Christ. We must trust that He is the one thing needful. He's the one thing needful. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. The word all fullness and the word complete are translated from the exact same word. And so it means as fully and completely as God, as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's how complete we are in Christ. We're that complete in Christ. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing whatsoever can be added to it. Now, if we add anything to Christ, if we add anything to the obedience unto death, to the death of the cross, to His obedience and to the death of the cross, if we add, be it by our will or by our works, whatever it be it true gospel privileges that He's given to believers, be it, if a man says, you've got to be baptized, or he says, you've got to come to the Lord's table, or he says, you got to attend church on, and they say on the Sabbath day, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was Saturday. Whether they tell you got to pray, whether they tell you got to read the Scriptures if you want to be saved. Any of these things that you say have to be added to Christ, God says Christ will profit you nothing. Now, all of these things Christ has given the believer. These things are our privileges, the things that we delight in, that we willingly want to do because we've been made willing in the day of His power, and we delight to know more and more and more of our Redeemer. But the moment these things become a requirement, Christ profits us nothing. It profits us nothing. Turn these gospel privileges that Christ has given believers into a necessity, and Christ profits you nothing. The moment we make any other thing but Christ necessary for salvation, or add any old covenant law to the obedience and blood of Christ, Christ shall profit us nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is true whether it's to obtain God's favor or to increase God's favor, or to just maintain God's favor. Whichever, Christ shall profit you nothing. The moment we require any other thing but Christ alone, We cease submitting to God's righteousness, and we start going about to establish our own righteousness. Now, that's why the gospel is offensive to men. That's what offends men. Are you offended? Is anybody here offended by this? This is the offense of the cross. All right, look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Anyone who seeks to be made righteous or holy to any degree, righteous or holy, to any degree by something he himself has done in his flesh, that person must keep the whole law of God. He must keep the whole law of God himself. Paul says, I say this again because look at Galatians 3:10. He just said it. He said there in Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. Now, I included sanctification in this because those that were perverting the gospel to the Galatians, they were saying that law obedience, by their law obedience, they could make themselves more holy. That's what they were saying. That's what they were teaching. And Paul said this in Galatians 3:2. Look there. He said, he called them foolish Galatians. He said they had been bewitched. He said, you're not obeying the truth. And he asked them this, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? Was it because you were keeping the law that the Holy Spirit came into you and gave you life? Is that why you got life? That wasn't how we received the Spirit, was it? Not by the works of the law. Or was it this way? By the hearing of faith. Was it through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit entered in and gave you life? That's how it comes. That's how the Spirit comes. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how it comes. It either is going to come by works or it comes by hearing of faith. And he says now, he says, so are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, that tells us that it was through the hearing of faith that the Spirit entered, and they began through the Spirit. He says, now then, having begun that way, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now is it up to you to make yourself more and more holy? Of God is Christ made unto us both righteousness and sanctification. If a man doesn't get this, doesn't know that he don't know Christ, he just don't know Christ. All growth in the believer's inward man, in that new man, in this state of holiness, we're not getting more holy. We're holy, brethren. We've been made fit, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's got to be perfect to be accepted of God. We're holy. You know, that baby that's born, I'm going to give you this illustration again. That baby that's born is a human being. He's going to grow in that state of being a human, but he's not going to become more human. He's as much human as he ever going to be. Well, we're holy, and we're going to grow in that state of holiness, but we're not getting more holy. You either are holy or you're not holy. There's only one place in Scripture that, speaking of men, that the holiness is spoken of in a relative manner. And it's spoken of over in Isaiah 64, I believe, where God says of those who say, stand by yourself, don't come near me, I'm holier than you are. He said, and God said, and there's a stench in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. No. Man's holy, and we grow in that state of holiness by God, by Christ, through the Spirit, through the hearing of faith. Through the hearing of this gospel, He continues to grow us and grow us and grow us. Grow in grace and in what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He grows us, brethren. So it's not of us at all. And that offends a man. That makes a man all his trying to make himself holy by what he's done, and more holy, so he can tell you, stand over there a little bit further. Don't come by me, because I'm holier than you are. This offends him, because he's not doing it himself. All right, look here, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Whether using the law to justify yourselves for righteousness or for holiness before God or men, whichever way you use not to justify yourself before God or men that you're righteous and holy, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. Now, the Holy Spirit's not saying here, when He says you're fallen from grace, He's not saying here that a believer can be saved and then lost. That's not what He's saying. Christ said of all His sheep, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. The Holy Spirit's saying that though a man may publicly profess that he believes salvation is by grace, he may publicly profess he believes salvation is through faith alone, by Christ alone, yet by adding one work of his own, he is altogether lost. He never has been saved. He never knew the gospel at all. He's turned to another gospel. And the Holy Spirit moved Paul to say this in back in chapter 1. He said, and it's another gospel which is not another. It's not another. But there are some that trouble you. It's a troublesome gospel. It troubles you. You never rest in it. You're always troubled by it. And it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. He said they would pervert the gospel. They're perverts. They're not gospel preachers. They're perverts. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. All right, Galatians 5, verse 5. He says here, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The truly saved by grace alone, those truly saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, we're taught by God the Holy Spirit. We don't have any understanding any other way. We through the Spirit, he said. We through the Spirit. Paul said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwell in you. And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. A man that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him is not his. It's just not his. Now he may be elect, and he may have it in him before he dies, which he will if he's elect. But if he doesn't have it in him, he's none of his right now. Not right now. But you are. You're in the flesh, or in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we're taught, we're kept by the Spirit, we're taught by the Spirit, we're guided into all truth by the Spirit. And he says, and being taught by God the Holy Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting. We're waiting with eagerness. We're waiting with anticipation. We're waiting for that hope of eternal glory with Christ. We're waiting for that day that Christ is going to make us to be perfectly conformed to His image, and we'll be righteous in our body and in our spirit will be perfectly conformed to Christ. That's what we're waiting for. And we wait for that hope by faith. We're waiting for that hope by faith. We believe God and we trust Him and we're waiting. What's our hope? What's a believer's hope? What's your hope? It's God's grace. It's not our graces. Not our graces. It's God's grace. It's Christ's obedience. Not our obedience. It's Christ's obedience. It's Christ's blood. It's not our benevolence. It's Christ's blood. It's Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. The Holy Spirit's power and guiding and keeping is our hope. It's not our power and our keeping and our understanding. That's not our hope. Our hope is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our hope, brethren. All right, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, I meant to say this in the beginning. He's talking here about circumcision. This is what they were adding. This was their thing they wanted to add. But you can put anything in the place of circumcision that a man in our day tells you, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this or you can't be saved. Anything a man tells you, it says that about, it's a lie. It's a lie. Now listen to me. In Jesus Christ, it does not matter if you are circumcised or if you are uncircumcised. It does not matter. You can apply that to any other thing that deceivers say you must do in your flesh to make yourself righteous or holy or more so. Anything. Peter was a circumcised Jew. He was born in Israel. He was under the law. And his Gentile brethren were uncircumcised, born outside of Israel, and they never were under the law at all. Look at Acts 15. I want you to see this. Acts 15. This is what Peter said when men tried to make his Gentile brethren add to Christ. When they were saying, we need to make sure they're circumcised. We need to have them do this thing or this other thing to add to Christ. It's okay to believe on Christ, but now you got to do this too. And Peter said this to him, Acts 15:10. He said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" You mean if I tell somebody they got to keep the law, I'm tempting God? "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples?" Here he's talking about Gentiles, uncircumcised, who were never under the law of Mount Sinai. He says, "Why do you put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we," speaking of Jews now, "were able to bear?" We couldn't bear that yoke. "Now why are you putting it on them?" he said. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, who were once under the law, we believe that we shall be saved even as they," as those Gentiles who were never under the law. Well, if they were never under the law, then they're not going to be saved by the law, are they? That's right. And Paul and Peter says, and us Jews are going to be saved the same way they are. See, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. But here's what matters. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 6. Here's what matters. I'm sorry, Galatians 5. Look at verse 6 at the end. Here's what matters. "But faith which worketh by love." That's the rule believers are under. Faith which worketh by love. Am I in Christ? That's what I need to be asking. Am I in Christ? Am I a new creature made new by grace? That's what matters. Am I born again to faith in Christ? That's what matters. I got the Word of God backing me up on this. Now, this is what matters. Look at Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. Let's read verse 12. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Why are they preaching works? Why are they telling you got to do something? Because they're going to suffer persecution if they preach this gospel. They'll suffer. They'll be rejected if they preach the truth. And he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law," or whatever else it is they're constraining you, they're not doing it, "but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh," and what they got you to do. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now here's what matters. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, being born again, being born to faith in Christ which worketh by love." Now watch this, verse 16. I said that's the rule of that rule that believers under. Paul says, "And as many as walk according to this rule," "walk according to this rule, faith which works by love, being a new creature in Christ, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." True faith works. True faith works. Indeed, true faith works. But our works are not performed from a motive of legal requirements. We don't got to do nothing. We do it because we want to. Because out of love. Out of love. Love makes a man want to seek Christ. Love makes a man want to know more of Christ. Love makes a man want to give himself to Christ. Love does that. Love does that. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's faith which works by love. When you're bearing another person's burden, you got to believe God. You got to trust God. You got to believe Christ, that He's able to make him stand, that He alone can make him stand. And you got to be doing it because you love Christ and because you're constrained by Christ's love for you and because you love that brother. That's the only way you can do it. If you're doing it because you think God's going to bless you because you've done it, that's law. That's legalism. But if you're doing it because you love them, that's the law we're under. Faith which works by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "Because we thus judge." This is the discernment He's given to us. "That if one died for all," for everybody He represented, "then everybody He represented were dead. and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Why do you come to church? Well, the preacher said I got to. The preacher said I got to. This is the Lord's Day and I got to observe it. It won't do you any good to come. Maybe it will. Maybe God will save you. But if not under that preacher, it won't. That preacher's going to tell you a lie. But go find where you get somebody telling you the truth, and it might help you. But if a man's just coming because he feels like he's got to, he's not really there. I told you this. I've had folks come here from other places, and they would come a while, and then they wouldn't come. And they'd call me and tell me, you know, oh, I'm sorry. And I thought it was just them being kind at first. And then I realized they were afraid I was going to call them up and give them the nth degree for not being here. And I said, you know, if you want to come because you're constrained by the love of Christ, come. But if you don't want to come, and no, there's no legal requirement requiring you to come. And they quit coming. They quit coming. Now, I'll tell you, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But all the more as you see the day approaching, we gather, we exhort one another to love and to good works by being here together and hearing this gospel. And you sit here and talk after the services. And we sit and talk about what we've heard and talk about Christ. Christ is still feeding us through that. But what I'm saying to you is that person who comes and sits down because that's what they made them do in their other church they were in. But then when they find out, hey, I don't have to be here, and they stop coming, they manifest that all them many years they were coming and sitting and hearing the preacher because he made them do it, they were manifesting they weren't really there. They were there in body, but they weren't there in heart. They didn't want to be there. And if you don't want to be there, you're not there before God, the way God sees it. If you want to pick up this book and read it because you love God and you want to know more of Christ, that's searching the Scriptures. And Christ said, search the Scriptures. When He said that to them, He meant that. Search the Scriptures. That's a good thing. But when you search them thinking that in the Scriptures you're going to find life by your doing, by your reading, by your work, and you will not come unto me, these Scriptures declare me, He said. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and you will not come to me. They're there, they which declare me, and you won't come to me. If we're searching it for life, we're not even reading the Bible. But if we're reading the Bible because we want to, that's true. That's truly serving Him. So this is what I'm saying. We do this because we're constrained by love. Now, all right, look here now. Verse 7. I got to hurry. Verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Running well is to be determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember that Hebrews 12? Run the race set before you with patience, laying aside all sin that beseech you, that would turn you aside. What turns you aside from Christ? Trying to obtain your own righteousness, trying to go back to the law of Sinai. Run this race looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He said, you did run well for a while. You were running this race well. You had nothing in your sights but Christ and Him crucified. This is what he was fearful of. He told the Corinthians, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. From Christ being the one thing that you need. I'm afraid that you're going to be tricked by Satan. Turned aside to think there's something else you need besides Christ only. That's right. Verse 8. He said, and this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. It's not from God the Father. It's not from God the Son, Christ our head. It's not from God the Holy Spirit. It's not from Paul who was used to preach the gospel to him. Who did it come from then? It came from Satan and his messengers. That's who it came from. Satan and his messengers. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. We won't read it now. Now look here, why was Paul so worked up over this? What if a person is sincere, is it really all that big a deal if they're in error, if they're trying to come to God with Christ in one hand and their deeds in another? Is that all that big a deal? Look here at verse 9. Here's why he was concerned about this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a little, brethren. Rat poison is 99% good food. It's just 1% poison. But 1% will kill you. It'll kill you. There's a restaurant right there. Would anybody in here go to that place and sit down and eat if they just served 1% poison? Would you? Will you go to a church that delivers 1% poison and sit down and feed there? Why would we not do it to our bodies, but we'll do it to our spiritual soul? Why? Verse 10. He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, Paul spoke plainly, and he spoke truthfully, and he spoke boldly, and he spoke dogmatically to them. That's what you do when you're constrained by the love of Christ. Peter said, Peter and John answered those men that were trying to tell them not to speak this gospel, and he said, you judge whether it be right in the sight of God. You judge whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God. And he said, but we cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and we've heard, because he's constrained by the love of God. The gospel is the one thing that men can be about to step off into death, and if it was in human life and you didn't warn them that they're about to die, they would blame you and say, why didn't you tell me I was about to die? But if you say it in anything to do with the gospel and truth, men will jump all over you for telling them the truth. But Paul did it. But he said, but I was confident of you, whom God had truly called, that God's going to make you stand fast and put these false teachers away from you and be none other minded. Be none other minded than Christ. And he says this about them. He didn't have anything good to say about those false preachers, though. He said, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, those men who wanted the glory, who wanted the glory that belongs to Christ, these false preachers that were telling them, constraining them, that Paul said they just want the glory in your flesh, they were saying Paul was against the law. Paul was, you can find that several places in Scripture, they called him an evildoer. And so Paul says this, verse 11. He said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm preaching what those fellows are preaching, why am I persecuted? Why do they lay these charges against me? Why do they tell you, don't go down to there now? He's a cult. He's a cult leader. He's against the law. He's an antinomian. Don't go there. He said, if I'm preaching what they're preaching, why do they say that? He said, but if I preach what they're preaching, then the offense of the cross is ceased. It ceased. So that's why we preach the gospel, brethren. The gospel's offensive because it makes God's word to be true and all men be liars. I was talking to a friend today, and he went and preached at a church that is an Armenian Free Will Works church. They asked him to come, and he went and preached to them. And his first message he preached is, God, is man's will really free? I said, I bet that went over good. And when it was over, they were ready to string him up. And they one fellow there opened the Bible up, and he showed them in the Bible, and he said, look here. He says, it says right here in the Bible that all God's people's names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And you know what the man answered? He said, I don't care what it says, I don't believe it. I don't care what it says, I don't believe it. This gospel is God's word, and that offends man. It says all human wisdom is utter foolishness. It says all human ability is utterly impossible. They say, well, Christ made you savable. If you'll exercise your will, you can make it effectual. Well, Adam didn't make us depravable. If we just sin and make it effectual, he made us depraved. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And Christ didn't make us savable. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. It declares, here's what it is. This is the chief offense right here. It declares Christ died for a particular people chosen of God, and he successfully redeemed them. And the Spirit of God will successfully, irresistibly call them to faith in Christ and keep them, and not one of them will be lost. And he gets all the glory. You see, men don't object to Christ being a partial Savior. The offense of the cross is that the gospel declares Christ alone is Savior. Men don't object to Christ being a Savior. The offense of the cross is that the gospel insists Christ is the only Savior. That's what offends men. It declares there's no merit in us. It recognizes that there's no distinctions of any in mankind. From the prince to the in the palace to the brothel. They're all the same. Just worms. And gotta be saved by God. Well, what about those preachers who teach free will works religion? You know, in our day, you got to be loving to everybody. In our day, you can't do as Christ did. You can't say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. You can't say they're wolves in sheep's clothing. You can't say in our day, according to men, you can't say, as Paul said, you know, they're preaching another gospel and they're perverting the gospel. You can't say that because then you might offend somebody. Well, if I don't say it, the offense the cross is seeks. Here's what God said through Paul. Verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. I would that they were cut off, which trouble you. Do you want Satan to be cut off? Yes, I do. Along with all his preachers. I would they were cut off. Amen.